One of the things I learned early when in a children's class in church was to find Psalms, you just turn to the middle of your Bible. Well, I want you to turn to the middle of your Bible, but take a right. And you got Proverbs and then Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Now, there is some discussion, perhaps not a little bit of controversy sometimes, about who wrote Ecclesiastes, but I can assure you of one thing: what we're about to read together was definitely not written by Joel Osteen. I think you get more of a flavor of what we're dealing with when we begin with verse 12 of chapter 2. Go read down through verse 23, and I'm going to tell you it's going to look kind of dark. But after verse 23, we're going to consider the last three verses, which certainly turn things around. So just want you to know that so you won't get too stressed out during the first part of what we're about to deal with. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning verse 12. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man who comes after the king, what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has been done already. Then I saw there's more gain in wisdom than in folly. There's more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has eyes in his head. The fool walks around in darkness. Yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me. Why then have I been so very wise? Then I said in my heart, this is also vanity. For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So, I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity, striving after the wind. I hated all my toil with which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool? Yet he'll be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This is also vanity. So I turned around and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who is toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What is a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For his days are full of sorrow, and his work is full of vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Now keep your Bibles open before you, because I promise it gets better. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you do not sugarcoat life, but you literally tell it like it is, but you also point us to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. For that we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a device we've all seen used in television and cinema. It's a device called Beginning in the Middle. Karen and I have been watching this medical drama for a good while now. And in the very first scene of this particular episode begins in a hospital room that is literally splattered with blood. The ominous sight of a bloody scalpel lying on the floor. And the doctor in charge of this team to which all this fiasco happened is being questioned by an examiner, trying to determine what happened, who's responsible for this literal bloody mess in that hospital room. Then the show jumps back to the beginning to show you how they arrived in the middle. You've seen that device used in movies. Well, this morning, as we look at Ecclesiastes 2, we're going to begin in the middle of a story of someone who is testifying to us what it means to be living, the phrase is used 30 times at least, under the sun. He's describing a messy middle story of what it means to be living under the sun. It's code referring to a life lived only for the here and now, a life lived lived at the limitation of moral and spiritual nearsightedness, under the sun, not looking beyond the sun, not looking beyond this world's horizon, but nearsighted, not seeing life from a heavenly perspective. And it's used at least 30 times, just woven throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. But then, there's 13 other times in the book of Ecclesiastes, and sadly only 13, where the writer looks at life from the perspective of above the sun, looking beyond this planet, these people, this perspective, and seeing the Lord God everywhere in everything. And here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, especially verses 17 through 26, we're going to see the difference between seeing life through the darkened, blurry, smudged lens of messiness, pessimism, and hopelessness on the one hand, and seeing life through a clear, polished, bright lens, infused with certainty, joy, and hope. It's the difference between affirming the story of your life under the sun, confessing your life under the sun, and looking in faith to the Lord, who with His pen is so gracious as to rewrite the story of our life. Two affirmations. First of all, let's affirm the messy middle story in which we live. The messy, messy middle story in which we live. Long ago in a galaxy far, far away, when I was a student at Reformed Theological Seminary, I invested literally hours upon hours upon hours into tapping away on an IBM Selectric typewriter. Many of you remember those. Using enough whiteout to justify buying stock in the company so I could write a clean, pristine-looking term paper for a professor, a term paper that accounted for 70% of my grade. He emphasized this term paper needed to not only read well and have good content, it needed to look good too. I wanted it to look good. I was excited. Morning I got up, I left the paper on the kitchen table for just a minute while I ran down the hall to get my keys. When I came back, one of my housemates had turned over a cup of black coffee onto that paper. Tarnation. Well, life as we live it under the sun, our middle story is a life, and we look at the pages of that life and we see pages not pristine, but splattered with the dark coffee stains of sin and the effects of sin. Listen, no one's story is right. And if you think your life is right now, then I hope you enjoy your raft trip down the river of denial. Because the fact is, our stories are messy. But there is a difference between our stories as believers and the stories of unbelievers. And the difference is this. We affirm, because of what happened in our way, 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 way back story, long before we were born, because of that, because we live in a fallen world, our stories tend to have these characteristics. Our stories tend to be, here it is, sad, short, senseless, and stressful. Let me repeat that. Sad, short, senseless, and stressful. Not always that way, but they tend to run that way. Our fallen world stories are sad. You could, if you don't like the word sad, just say unsatisfying. Because what we have here, to use a term Malcolm Muggeridge once used to describe his pre-Christian days, we have a Chronicles of Wasted Time. Or in the words of theologian, country music singer Freddie Fender, wasted days and wasted nights. And this writer is striving to find satisfaction and meaning and a reason for living in what we've been told from a very young age will bring us satisfaction and meaning and a reason for living. In chapters 1 and 2 of Ecclesiastes' diary, the writer tries education, he tries pleasure, he tries success, he tries work, and the verdict, verse 17, "So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity, a striving after the wind." In other words, it's possible from an under-the-sun perspective to experience what many would consider a full life, full of educational degrees and delights and accomplishments, success at your job, success at sports. And the problem is, as it turns out, what you thought would make your life full has left your life as dry as the Sahara Desert. It has literally sucked the life out of you, and you become basically tired of life. You can still pull this up. I did this week. Go to YouTube sometime. Don't go to it now. But go to it sometimes and pull up 2016 Tom Brady interview on 60 Minutes, where he says, "I have all these Super Bowl rings, I have all this wealth, but I, you know, there's got to be more. There's just got to be more." And the interviewer very perceptively says, "Well, so what is it?" And he said, "I wish I knew." Here's a man who many of us envy. "I wish I knew," as the PCA singer-songwriter Stephen Curtis Chapman said, there's more to this life than living and dying, more than just trying to make it through the day, more to this life than these eyes alone can see, and there's more than this life alone can be. Life under the sun in a fallen world is sad, unsatisfying. Notice also, in a fallen world, our stories are short. This word vanity that you see in verse 17, it's a word you find 38 times in Ecclesiastes. It refers to something short, something transitory, something short-lived. As a matter of fact, the Bible uses the same word to describe a breeze, a breath, a vapor. Think smoke coming up from a grill, your breath on a cold morning, steam coming up from a boiling pot. It's there, you see it, it's gone. Many of you have been watching all the fanfare surrounding Queen Elizabeth's death. She lived 96 years. She lived what could be described as a long and large life. But friends, the longest and largest lives amount to... As a matter of fact, the opening salvo of Ecclesiastes, right beginning at verse 2 of chapter 1, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." It's an ancient way of describing shortest of the short. Everything under the sun, temporary, transient, short shelf life. Nothing is permanent. Stories, sad. Short. What else? Well, our stories in a fallen world tend to be senseless, frustrating. You know, there's been many studies written on workaholism, and the studies reveal that workaholics overdo what they do because the locus of meaning in their lives is in their work. Which is why some people, when they retire, they die soon afterwards. Ecclesiastes affirms from an under-the-sun perspective, trying to find meaning and value in work for the sake of work is, well, it's vanity. It's living like Sisyphus. You know who Sisyphus was? He was a character in Greek mythology who was eternally punished by having to push a boulder up to the top of a hill, only to have the boulder fall down to the bottom of the hill, only to have to push it up to the top of the hill for it to fall to the bottom of the hill. And he had to, his punishment was to do that throughout eternity. And people who try to find the locus of their meaning in work suffer from the Sisyphus syndrome. Now, what's really bugging this writer, and I mean bugging this writer more than sitting at a fancy restaurant eating a $200 plus meal and having to swat flies away from your plate, is knowing that everything this writer's worked for will eventually be. Did you notice this? He said, because sometimes a person, verse 21, toil with wisdom, he must leave it to someone who did not toil. And actually he says, must leave it basically to a fool. It's knowing that everything you've done may be handed over to some trust fund ne'er-do-well who doesn't even have the business skills of an NFL player high on cocaine, who would just fritter away what's handed to him on a silver platter. That's discouraging. What a bummer. I mean, what's the point in working your fingers to the bone only to put what you worked so hard for in the hands of someone who will throw it away? Look at verse 22 and 23. What is a man for all the toil and striving of heart for which he toils beneath the sun? His days are full of sorrow. Work is vexation. And notice this next term, because it leads us to our fourth characteristic. Even at night, his heart does not rest. Our fallen world stories are sad, short, senseless, and they are stressful. Friends, if you think stress, insomnia, not being able to find that balance between work and life are 21st century problems, think again. For this writer, work took a terrible toll on his body, his mind, his soul. This man is exhausted. He cannot sleep. Smartphones, social media, don't go there. 3,000 years ago, depression and anxiety are just as much of a problem as they are now. This is life lived under the sun. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope that these verses serve as a window through which you see at least some things that may be going on in your own life. I mean, be honest. How is your story working so far? How's it turning out? Is your story going as well as you thought your story would be going? Or maybe as you're eavesdropping on this writer's story in your pride, you're thinking, well, his story didn't turn out well, but my story, yeah, it's going to work out. Yeah, right. You're going to be the exception. Listen, if you think that somehow you can write your own story into a story with a perfect Pixar ending, you just haven't lived long enough yet. You just haven't. So, that's the messy middle story of our lives. So far, so not good. But notice in the second place, and this is where the story takes an upturn, let's affirm the meaningful middle story God gives us. Keep in mind, meaningful middle story God gives us. Verse 24, let's read these verses. There's nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. And notice, for apart from him, that is apart from God, who can eat and who can have enjoyment? For the one who pleases him, God has given, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he's given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. Now, wouldn't you agree? I think it's safe to say that everyone in this room, without exception, would prefer a story that's happy instead of sad, a story that's endless instead of short, a story that's meaningful instead of meaningless, a story that's peaceful instead of stressful. That is what we want. It's what we desire. But how do we have that kind of life? How do we have what really is a good life? You see, this writer has searched high and low for the good life, but he's found out if we try to determine what the good life is, we just fall deeper and deeper into a bottomless pit of meaninglessness, emptiness, vanity. But the good news is this. Even in a fallen world, life can be good. Let me say it again. Even in a fallen world, life can be good, but you need to know what the good life looks like. And more importantly, you need to know who it is that gives you the good life. So what does a good life look like? Well, a good life is a life of joy. You notice how joy is used in these verses. Joy coming from heaven to us. Joy that God alone can give us. You know, the testimony of this writer, it switches from a sad story to a joyful story. And you'll see in these verses, verse 24 through 26, you can check it out for yourself, that we read the word good four times. Because we see the word God, or at least a pronoun that refers to God, four times. In other words, we begin to see life from God's vantage point. We begin to see that God is the only source of good and happiness. Notice verse 25. Apart from Him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Wow. Psalmist says in Psalm 16:11, for in your presence is fullness of joy. Jesus says, I say these things that your joy may be complete. Not to trivialize joy, but to use a line from a movie, joy looks at Jesus and says, you complete me. Good life is a life of joy. Also, a good life is a life of meaning. See, what is it that changes this writer's perspective from meaningless to meaningful? You know, his life is still filled with eating and drinking and working and eating and drinking and working day in, day out, but now life is different. What changed? Well, what changed is instead of leaving God out of the picture, the writer traces everything now back to God's hand. The writer sees God's hand in everything, and with God in the picture, with God in the picture, even the most mundane, ordinary things become supercharged with divine significance. Supercharged. See, this writer, he's eating the same meals, drinking the same drinks, doing the same work. He's doing the same thing as those under the sunners. But now, this man's finding enormous joy in locating this big God in even the small things. Friends, listen, when you know that God is in it, everything takes on a whole new meaning. Everything has a whole new value. So it shouldn't surprise you at the end of the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 that Paul says to us, because Jesus is risen, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, knowing that nothing you do, your labor, your toil, is not in vain when it is done as unto the Lord. What you do tomorrow as a housewife, as a mother, as a teacher, as a worker, as a doctor, as a lawyer, as whatever, what you do has eternal meaning and significance from God through Jesus Christ into your life. See, the good life is a life of joy, it's a life of meaning, and also a good life is a life of grace. A life of grace. You know, it's a great thing to see the hand of God in everything, but it's even greater to see that God gives you everything. Did you notice that? From the hand of God, for apart from Him, who can have these things? See, when you understand grace, when you really understand grace, you know ultimately you do not earn anything. No, God gives you with what you have. Whether it be faith, or your job, or your income, or whatever it is, your health, God gives you with it. And you know, when life is no longer about what you have achieved, but what you have received. Think about that. When it's no longer what you have achieved, which is where we tend to go, but what we have received, your life will absolutely begin to shimmer, shine, and sparkle with a luster of gratitude. See, when you really understand grace, you'll take nothing for granted. And you'll take everything as gifted. Nothing for granted. Everything as gifted. Think about it. Everything. Food, water, digestion, sight, hearing, smell, memory, health, sanity. Everything is a gift from the hand of a gracious God. As in Acts 17:25, He gives life and breath and everything else to us. God's grace is so astonishingly satisfying, material, the intellectual, and the spiritual. I remember the writer's under the sun, he's pursuing wisdom. But under the sun, apart from God, knowledge leads to a place of grief. But when God gives wisdom and knowledge, this man arrives at a place of joy. We're reminded, as in Revelation 21, indeed, He makes all things new. And wonder of wonders, God has brought heaven to earth. And when we live a life of faith in Jesus, connecting us to God, we begin to experience just occasionally a drop of heaven on the tips of our tongues. Boy, does it taste good. It's a foretaste of glory divine. Now, I want to leave you with this. I want to make this practical to you. How do you know that your story has changed from messy to meaningful? How do you know that? Well, there's two ways. First way you're going to know that is this. When God changes your messy middle story, the most common words you use will no longer be I, me, and myself. But the transformation that Jesus brings into your life, the most common words in your middle story will be this: God, God, and God. You see, a God-centered life is satisfying. Everything else just amounts to another layer of vanity and misery. The most miserable people I know, and perhaps the most miserable people you know, are also the most self-centered people you know. Their vocabulary is just full of I, me, and mine. Change it to God. God and God. Second way you'll know that your life is changing from messy to meaningful is this. When God changes your life's middle story, your heart will constantly be gladdened by grace. You know, there's nothing that gladdens our hearts like grace. And grace, by the way, it's not just love for the undeserving. No, grace is God's love for those who deserve God's anger. Let me put it this way. If a total stranger walks up to you this coming Tuesday in Kroger, Walmart, and hands you $1,000 cash, says, "Here, buddy, it's yours," you're going to go home pretty happy. But if someone you've stolen $1,000 from hands you $1,000 cash, instead of turning you into the authorities for stealing $1,000, you're going to go home with a completely different mindset. You're going to go home with a complete different kind of happiness, a grace happiness, off the scale. I deserve to be turned in. What did I get? Another $1,000. Friends, there's something about being gifted salvation when we deserve damnation that makes salvation far more enjoyable than thinking we've done something to earn salvation. I mean, what could we possibly do to earn it? In life, if you notice, most things that bring us initial energy lose that energy over time. Energy atrophies. But the joy of salvation increases every day. Or it should, because if you understand grace, if you really understand grace, see, grace joy jumps higher with age. Older we get, in God's grace, we jump higher. Maybe we can't physically, but we can mentally and emotionally. And even when we die, we'll jump all the way into heaven's joys. We'll never stop jumping for all eternity. Do you know there's no trampolines in heaven? And why? Because God transforms even our messy stories into meaningful stories. So the question I leave with you this morning is, how meaningful is your story? Well, it depends on who that story is connected to. Let's pray. Lord, we confess more often than we like to admit that our stories are more sad than happy. That even though we long for eternity, that we realize our time on this earth is short. Lord, we sometimes have a sense of meaninglessness, and that's only because there must be meaning, or we wouldn't even know there was meaninglessness. Lord, we do live lives that are more stressful than peaceful. Lord, help us to realize that we can have a life of joy and meaning if we understand that all of life is grace. That life comes from you, God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give us grace to be not self-centered, but centered upon you. And give us a renewed daily appreciation of the love and the grace that you've given to us. Not just in salvation, but in the working out of our salvation, which comes from you. Through Jesus Christ. Lord, transform our messy middle stories to meaningful middle stories. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.